Hello, and thank you for listening to this teaching from Freedom Gateway Center. For more information about this teaching and other resources, visit freedomgatewaycenter.com.
Waking up this morning, just so grateful for the joy of this season. And I've been really ministered to powerfully by the what we consider the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. Joy to the World has just, the words of that have just been impacting my soul. And even this sermon series for this holiday time, this mini series that we have called Let Earth Receive Her King, comes out of the words of that Christmas carol. And it actually was not written originally as a Christmas carol. It was written by Isaac Watts in the early 1700s. It was taken from Psalm 98. And the reason it came to be associated with Christmas was because in the lectionary around Christmas time, Psalm 98 became the reading, and so the singing of Joy to the World became associated with Christmas time. But I know from time to time, even in worship, we'll break out in Joy to the World at other times of the year because we acknowledge that the words are good no matter what time of year it is. But there's something special about this time of year as we embrace the recognition of what happened in that first advent of Jesus Christ coming into the world. And so I've got a lot on my heart. I probably can't discharge all of it, in all frankness, but I want to hit the high points. So what is really in my heart strongly is that we understand the value of what Jesus brought in enabling joy to actually come to the world. And that earth would receive her king. Let earth receive her king. And that he rules the world with truth and grace. And then finally, we rule as we receive the king. And so those are the basic ideas that I want to get across. Joy to the world, because the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. He rules the world with truth and grace, and we rule as we receive the King. And I was in prayer this morning, and we wound up reading a portion of Scripture. Aunt Andrea was reading this, and it was from the Passion Translation. And, of course, it's a familiar passage from Isaiah 9. But in the Passion Translation, it really captured my imagination as Andrea began to read that during our prayer time. And this is what it says. Beginning in verse 6 of Isaiah 9, it says, "A child has been born for us. A son has been given to us. The responsibility of complete dominion will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be the Wonderful One, the Extraordinary Strategist, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Great and vast is his dominion. He will bring immeasurable peace and prosperity. He will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom to establish and uphold it by promoting justice and righteousness. From this time forward and forevermore, the marvelous passion of the Lord Yahweh, commander of the angel armies, has for his people, and he will ensure that it is finished." Hallelujah. So the coming of the king, and it's just so interesting, you know, David was promised, King David. I've been talking with young David that I introduced you to today about King David. And we were talking about Bethlehem and Bethlehem being the city of David because, of course, that was the city that Joseph and Mary needed to return to because it was the city of their ancestral beginning. And, of course, Bethlehem is known as the city of David. And so the city of David was the place where the King David was dwelling. And so David had a great promise that was given to him. Now, you know, one of the things about Christmas that is so such a joy for me personally is that when I came to the Lord about 40 years ago this month, I was so taken with the reality that Jesus Christ was King, and I really came to recognize this wasn't just something that I was understanding as a religious thing and then walked away, but no, I began to really connect with the reality that Jesus is the King. And it just so excited me. And one of the things that I came to realize was the reality of the Bible and the expression that Jesus, 700 years before he came, in the book of Isaiah, it declares that there will be this one who will come to be the King of Kings. And so for me, as I began to really look, because frankly, I had never really looked seriously at the gospel. I never looked at it in a serious way. I would attend church, and in attending church, I would hear things, and I'd walk away and I'd go, yeah, that's good for church. But it didn't impact my life much. I won't say it didn't impact it at all, but it didn't impact it much. But somehow, this month, 40 years ago, it impacted my heart so strongly. I went, this is real. This is real. I mean, 700 years before Jesus Christ came, it was prophesied, it was revealed from heaven that he would come. And it's just, it's so remarkable. And so David was given a promise in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, I should say. And what we see actually is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is concerning the Davidic covenant. So the prophet Nathan had come to David to speak this to him. He says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up for your offspring. I will raise up for your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And so, you know, the thought at that time was, well, Solomon was David's son, and Solomon was given the ability to build this house of the temple. And in establishing the temple, he had fulfilled, apparently, this word that one of his offspring would rule, and that there would never cease to be someone from his lineage that would actually rule on this throne in the earth from Jerusalem. And so that was the hope and that was the expectation. Well, it didn't work out quite that way. That temple was destroyed. So in the destruction of the temple, a second temple was built. And after that second temple was built, what happened? Well, the nations came against Israel again, and the temple, during Jesus' time, had become ruled by Rome. And so they were an oppressed people. The people of Israel at that time were looking for the Messiah to come. They believed the time was prophetically right for the Messiah to come. And what they expected in that Messiah was someone who would come and would rule with an iron scepter and would take Israel and cause it to be the preeminent nation in the earth. And so what they were expecting was something that was not what God's heart actually was. And when we look in Matthew chapter 22, We see the Pharisees are asking Jesus some things. And it says, while the Pharisees, in verse 41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? Would it be appropriate for David to call one of his offspring Lord? If he's just a byproduct of his loins, to call him Lord, is that appropriate? He's questioning. He's questioning the Pharisees concerning that. And he says, for he says, David says, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord God Almighty said to my Lord, David is speaking about his own Lord. He says this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Do you get it? If this one that is to be the Messiah is supposed to be David's son, then why is David calling him Lord? You see, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. And they thought, well, we know that it's going to be his ancestral line. But speaking by the Spirit, David has said, God said to my Lord, sit on this throne until your enemies become my footstool. Until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day forward, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You got a stump, Jesus. So the reality is that what we see in this is that they were looking for a natural lineage to come, this son, but this son was going to be the very Lord himself. And so that is such an incredible thing. So let me get back to this song, Let Earth Receive Her King, Joy to the World. It starts out first off with, joy to the world, the Lord is come. So now, the Lord that Jesus was talking about, that Nathan the prophet was actually pointing to, the Lord is come, is the declaration, the proclamation of the first verse of that song. And therefore, let earth receive her king. So the king, this Messiah, has come. And so in the second verse, it begins with joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. So now it's speaking and declaring that this Savior has not only come, but he is reigning. And so we're singing and proclaiming that as we sing that song. And then in the fourth verse, it says this, he rules the world with truth and grace. Truth and grace. Truth and grace are the means by which he is going to rule. And so at Christmas, we focus on the reality that Jesus Christ actually is the manifestation of God in the flesh. And so we see in Isaiah 9 the prophecy that this child will be born for us, a son will be given, and we see it fulfilled. In Luke chapter 2, we read about how today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord. So we see it fulfilled in Scripture. And it's an amazing thing. This Christ, this anointed one, this one who is to be the Messiah, this King has come. And so the proclamation of the song is, let earth receive her King. We get to receive this King. And it's hard for us in America. We've talked about this before. You know, we don't get what it means to be under a sovereign, under someone who has full and complete authority. We don't get that because in America, every single citizen actually is a sovereign under the authority of the law that is the Constitution. But so each one has a responsibility. That's why it's so important for us as people who vote to be able to recognize that we have been given a power to actually determine governmental authority for us. And it's for a limited season, and we're the ones that actually set up government authority. So governmental authority is established by our own vote. But in a monarchy, a king rules because he is sovereign. What does that mean? It means he is the highest authority. We've talked before about how sovereignty has been applied to God in the sense that he controls everything. Well, if he controls everything, that means that you don't have free will. And we don't believe that the scripture teaches that. The scripture teaches that you have an ability to make a choice. And this choice is very important, what we choose. But God is ultimately in control. He is ultimately in charge, I should say. Not in control of everything. Certain things he has predetermined very precisely, but as a whole, every man, every woman has a choice. So Jesus has come to be the king, and it's so that every individual might receive this one who is the king, and as a result of receiving that kingly authority from the one who's come to earth, that we would therefore be able to rule in our own lives and to reign in our own lives and in the spheres of authority that God has given to us, what the Lord desires for us to do. But who is this Messiah? What kind of a Messiah is he? What's he come to do? How will he fulfill it? I think we see this in a great measure in the first chapter of John. In the first chapter of John, we see, first off, in the very first verse, we see that in the beginning, God created. Excuse me, that's Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's actually not the verse. We're going to get to that in a moment. But so we need to understand that this Word, the Logos, being the Greek word, the Logos is God, and the Logos has come to reveal himself in the earth. How do we see that? Let's go to verse 14. It says, the Word, the Logos, he who is the very person of God himself, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Very important couplet there, grace and truth. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. Well, let me just step back from this for just a moment and just say, the Word, the Logos, became flesh. Amazing. Amazing. The thing that was so amazing about the nation of Israel is that God would actually come and his presence would literally manifest among the people of Israel in the tabernacle of Moses as they were in the wilderness. And then as they came into the promised land and they ultimately built a temple, God's presence would actually manifest to the people. And God's presence, God, the creator of the universe, no other people in the world had God's presence like the people of Israel did. But God came to dwell with Israel in a man-made tabernacle, a man-made structure of the temple. But here what we're seeing is that the Word became flesh. The very presence of God came to dwell in human flesh. Extraordinary. And he made his dwelling among us. The word dwelling If you look deeply into that, you see that the word dwelling actually refers to Shekinah. So his dwelling is his presence, his very glory that is coming to dwell in flesh with the people in the earth. And so he comes full of grace and truth. Continuing on in verse 15, it says, you know, John the Baptist testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" So John the Baptist is recognizing that this one that he has been proclaiming and he's bringing forth, he knows that this one has an authority of being that pre-exists his being. Even though John the Baptist was born before Jesus was, he knew that Jesus, in his essence, had pre-existed because he knew that this, by inspiration, he knew that this one was a divine one. He knew that this one was actually God himself. And then it says this, "Out of his fullness," out of Jesus' fullness, "we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. First off, it says, out of his fullness, out of the fullness of God, what has come is grace in place of grace. What does that mean in this context? It means that when grace, that grace actually came through Moses. I will tell you that grace came when the law was given. Grace actually came when the Torah was provided to Moses. The Torah has often been interpreted and translated as the law, but it actually is the teaching. It's how to live a life that is consistent with heaven's values. And so the law can refer in various ways to different regulations, but in its essence, the law is actually the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments reveal something about the values of God for his creation. Those values continue to speak to us today. Those values represent God's values for us to recognize. So yes, we've talked much about the new covenant and what it means to be under a new covenant. That's absolutely true. But there are things that Jesus actually never spoke to in revealing values of heaven, but those values are reflected in the Ten Commandments, for example. So the essence of this is that grace was actually being provided to mankind, who, if they would connect with it with a heart of faith rather than legalism, if they would connect with that law, then they could actually live a life that would enable them to rule and reign in their lives. So there was a grace and empowerment that the law itself actually provides. You see that? That's what John is speaking to here. We have all received grace in place of grace already given. The grace that we're receiving in place of what has been given is the grace that is available in Jesus Christ. And that grace is the grace and truth that comes through Jesus Christ that enables us to actually rule and reign in our lives. So I want to just skip to a later portion here in my preparation and just talk a little bit about this Christmas carol that says, "He rules the world with truth and grace." We tend to be a people who gravitate towards one aspect or the other in our lives. You know, Jesus came to reveal grace and truth. Grace speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of mercy. It speaks of the great gift of righteousness that God gives, not by anything that we do, but because He has chosen to forgive us, and as we receive of His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we receive the grace that He makes available. And you know, when we hear about grace, I mean, it's exciting. It's a wonderful gift. It's like we just want to live there. You know, it's wonderful. But like so many things in Scripture, it is counterbalanced with truth. And so truth, you know, there are some of us who like to dwell in the realm of truth. And sometimes, frankly, in our utterance of truth, sometimes we can be a little mean and lacking in sensitivity to people. But the reality is that Jesus came to rule and to reign with grace and truth. Both are true. It's like a few weeks ago, you heard me comment about the fact that we have love and we have judgment. You can't have love without judgment. I spoke about the fact that, you know, their judgment is necessary in order to protect those that God loves. And so that's a reality. We recognize that in the book of Acts, for example, it talks about how the church was advancing and was experiencing a time of great peace as they were living under the fear of the Lord and receiving the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They had the reality that they knew that there was a God who they needed to have awe and respect and honor for. And as they did that, they received of the comfort. So this is a similar situation. God has declared that He rules the world with truth and grace to make the nations prove. Because the nations are the ones that have to prove the reality of who Jesus is. The nations have to identify, is this one the king that we should submit to? Is he the sovereign who we have a responsibility to respond to? And we are declaring that he is. In fact, we are the ones who have been called in the earth to be the pillar and the support of truth. The church is called to be that which releases truth in our world. The difficulty today is that very often, I believe we absolutely need to make love preeminent. Love must come first. But we have to also understand that we've been called to represent the values of the King. And as such, in representing the values of the King, there are going to be people in the world who will see those values as coming against the values that they have. And in the process of that, there are people in our world who will contend that the church, by virtue of its alignment with the biblical values of truth, believing that Jesus is the source of truth, they will say, well, I think you are judgmental, or I think you are bigoted, I think that you hate people. And I think the church has to be very careful to not fall into a belief that they cannot speak the truth in love, and yet be on their heels, because in doing so, it challenges people to believe that we are not loving. So I believe the greater responsibility for the church today is truly to release grace to people. But I wouldn't want people to come into this sanctuary and to believe that because we're not any longer under the law, that it's okay to lie. And yet, the reality is that as believers, we lie. Or, you know, honor your mother and father is one of the commandments. It's one of the values that God has. He wants parents to be valued by children. And yet, I wouldn't want people to come into this sanctuary to believe that that's not important. I would want people to understand that there are certain values that God speaks about in terms of our sexuality, our gender, and so forth, that really do relate to the fact that God has certain standards. But we need to be as willing to be supportive of men and women who are caught in any sin as we are with one another when we ourselves are caught up in sins that may involve lying or other such things. So all of that to say this, I believe that the Lord really is I believe we're in a very key time of where the Lord is actually speaking to us about righteousness. He wants his church to reflect the righteousness of the King and to be the light of the world, even as Jesus himself is called to be the light of the world. And so if we're going to be walking in truth, we have to recognize that believing the Lord and believing his word requires that we embrace the facts and the truth that are reflected in the scriptures. So it becomes incumbent on us, how important is truth to us? How important is it that we would do the hard work of recognizing in our culture today that we can't simply reflexly believe based upon what is preferential to us, but we really must be willing to do the hard work of study to examine carefully what is truth and what is error. And so, you know, the researchers tell us that we all have a tendency to gravitate towards a cognitive ease. That is, we don't want to think too hard about the things that that we're confronted with. But I believe here we have been given many things to wrestle through very, very strenuously, because we want to be a people who govern and rule in the authority of Jesus with grace and truth. It's like we've understood that one of the characteristics of the church in the time before Christ comes is that, you know, we won't just have the churches that are involved with, you know, being highly spiritual but not word-based, and the word churches that have focused on the word that have tended to ignore the spirit will also recognize that they are missing a key element. I believe the Lord wants us in this season to recognize that Jesus rules and reigns in grace and truth. Amen? Grace and truth. And so we want to be faithful to that. You know, just historically, Israel was in a time in the time of Isaiah, where Judah thought they were, because they lived where the temple was, that God would never allow anything negative to occur to Israel. And so in Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah records this. He says, "For our transgressions have multiplied before you, our God, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the streets, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. He who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. It is a circumstance that we see in some measure in our world today. If we stand for righteousness, if individuals, I know of someone who has a story of having come out of homosexuality. And the individual was accused and became a target of great accusation and so forth because this individual had chosen to come out of that behavior because she was convicted that that was evil and that she this individual did not want to engage in that any longer. So one who turns aside from evil becomes a target, becomes a prey, is what the scripture says. So I just believe that we are living in a time where we want to be absolute people of grace, but absolute people of truth. Because without truth, lies become dominant. Lies create culture, and lies produce death. We need only look at the 20th century and what took place in the nations where despots were ruling, and their cultures were based upon things that were fundamentally confused with the scripture and what the Bible teaches. Such people as Adolf Hitler, probably in the area of somewhere around 11 million people who died as a result of his behavior, or Joseph Stalin, where it's estimated that 20 million people in Russia were killed under Joseph Stalin rule, or Mao Zedong, who was the Chinese leader who began the communist revolution, is responsible for what is believed to be 40 million deaths in China. Huge darkness and huge death that resulted from a lack of truth being represented and reigning in the world. So I truly believe that the Lord is saying he wants righteousness to arise, and it's a righteousness that comes through the gift of salvation, through the gift that Jesus Christ makes available in his incarnation, in his coming into the body of flesh, in his sacrifice on the cross, and in the pouring out of his Spirit into our lives. And I believe that this Christmas, we need to embrace this one who is the King. And that we need to also recognize that we are called to be the pillar of truth and the support of truth in the earth. And we're to be the ones who proclaim, who declare the righteousness of God. Will there be some who will believe that that is a bigoted motivation? Yes. But that should not ever deter us from being willing to proclaim in love that God has a standard of righteousness. Do you hear my heart? Let us rule and reign under his authority to see the continual advancement, because the scripture declares his kingdom will continue to advance. Will continue to advance. Worship team, if you'll come up. I want us to conclude today, as we're looking towards Christmas, to sing these words again. And I hope that you, in singing Joy to the World, I hope that you will reflect on the meaning of these words, and I hope that they have a greater impact in your life as you go from this point more than ever before, that you'll be able to sing these words, recognizing that the Lord is calling us to recognize that we can come into joy because the Lord is come. and let earth receive her king. Go ahead and stand with me if you would. Let's just cry out to the Lord right now. Let earth receive her king. Go ahead and speak that. Earth, receive her king. Yes, let earth receive her king. We declare that over this region, over this area. We say, let earth receive her king, that her king is ruling and reigning in grace and in truth. And Father, we thank you that you've enabled us as those who believe in you to rule and to reign in righteousness, truth, and grace. Lead us, we pray, by your Spirit and according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Freedom Gateway Center. For more teachings and other resources, visit freedomgatewaycenter.com.